Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this great gift, the gift of the body of Christ, the gift of which every saved, born again person is a part. Thank you, Lord, that we have reviewed in our singing even this morning that we are who you say we are. We have what you say we have. We are joint heirs with Christ. And as we build upon that here this morning, we pray, Lord, that you will give the real sense of the church, the body of Christ, to each one who hears this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We pick up at verse 4 today, which is where we left off last time, and we want to be reminded that Paul said that the readers of the book of Ephesians have the ability to understand what Paul has been calling the mystery of Christ. That mystery we are going to see today in very specific and clear detail what it is. But remember, as Paul uses that word, he's not using the word the way we use it in English. This is not something mysterious that is hard to figure out. This is something that has not been revealed in the past. It was a secret, but is revealed now. And Paul says in verse 4, you can understand. Now there's part of that I just kind of glanced over lightly last time in verse 4, but let's look at it. You can understand when you what? When you read. When you read, you can understand. And he's talking about reading what was back in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. But let's not miss that today. There is great importance in hearing the preaching of the word, isn't there? Why? Faith comes by hearing. But there is importance in reading. What comes by reading? And it's not faith. What comes by reading is understanding. Understanding. Now, I've had some who say, well, now you're just being mean, because there are, even in our own area, roughly 23% of adults in our area do not know how to read. Okay? Now, what does that mean? Say, well, that means we need to just tell them stories and give them audible learning because they can't read. No, it means, and this is what many of our predecessors, fathers in the faith, said, it means there is a responsibility of believers in Christ to engage in the discipline of learning how to read. Why? If for no other reason than to read the Bible, the Word of God. Some of you know that in American history, in the Massachusetts Bay Colony, what became the beginning of public schools in America came from what was called the Old Deluder Satan Act. And the Old Deluder Satan Act said, we must teach everyone to read so that they can read the Bible, otherwise Satan will deceive them. That is just as true today as it was in the late 16, early 1700s. It's true. So let's not just skip over that. Paul says, when you read what I've written to you in Ephesians, Paul says you can understand this truth of the mystery of Christ. So if someone would say to me, well, I'm sorry, I just don't understand this mystery of Christ. I don't understand what this is about. Then I would have to conclude you probably either do not care to read or you are not saved. You've never trusted in Jesus for your salvation. Because Paul clearly says that understanding what he has written is something that believers are able to do. He says it. So when you ask, who am I in Christ? Another answer to that question is, you are an understander of the Word of God. That's what Jesus gave you in your salvation. You're an understander of the Word of God. What do you have in Christ? You have the ability to understand. Okay, so that's re-emphasizing some of what we covered last time. We have the ability to understand the mystery. Now verse 5, the time and disclosure of the mystery. Verse 5, the mystery which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. This mystery was not made known previously. Now, previously to what? Well, it has been now revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. This was not made known prior to the apostles of Jesus. Now, the mystery, as we have seen and will see further today, the mystery is the body of Christ. The mystery is the church. So what does the beginning of verse 5 mean? In other generations, it was not made known. It means that Old Testament believers were not in the body of Christ. Old Testament believers were not in the church. There was no such thing as the church in the Old Testament. There was no such thing as the church and the church age until the day of Pentecost. There was no church. Now, maybe to those who are listening this morning, that's not real profound or shocking, but do realize the majority of pastors, Bible teachers disagree with what I just said. The vast majority of them. Most of them believe there was a church in the Old Testament. And they do not make any distinction between Israel and the church. They make no distinction. Those who do make the distinction between Israel and the church are called dispensationalists. And we've been learning that word, the stewardship, the administration, the dispensation of the church is the mystery that Paul is talking about. He says at the beginning of verse 5, this was not in generations prior to the apostles. So, Abraham was not a member of the body of Christ. David was not a member of the body of Christ. Isaiah or Daniel or you name your favorite Old Testament person, that person was not a member of the body of Christ. They were not part of the church because the church was not yet. It also means, as a distinction, that those things that are the privileges and promises to the church were not theirs. So, for example, when we study in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the catching up of the church, the rapture of the church, keep in mind that is the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. So when the church gets raptured, do you know what? Abraham doesn't get raptured then. Neither does Moses, neither does David, neither does Isaiah, neither does Daniel. Why? It's the rapture of the body of Christ. They're raptured in a different rapture that is the rapture for Old Testament saints and Israel. It's a different rapture. They're not part of the church. So that's an important distinction that we make here. The disclosure was not made known previously. This is like what we saw last time in Romans chapter 16, verse 25, where Paul said, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past. But it has been revealed now to the apostles and New Testament prophets. We met them in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, where we saw that the apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church age. They are the foundation of this new kind of temple, new kind of building that is the church, the body of Christ, and the foundation of it comes in the Word of God. The Old Testament saints, let's, you know, pick David, pick Isaiah, pick any of them, Daniel. David certainly could envision the temple, couldn't he? Yeah. Solomon, he built it. Nehemiah, you know, they helped rebuild it. They envisioned the temple, but they could not envision this temple that is the temple of the Holy Spirit in this age. They could not envision, you know, just this is what Paul is picturing, a temple that is living, moving, can go anywhere. That's what the body of Christ is, isn't it? Daniel never saw a temple like that. Isaiah never did. They couldn't even envision it. That is the mystery that Paul is revealing. So it's been revealed. So in Romans 16, verse 26, we read, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations. That's what has happened since. In the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 25, Paul says, of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God, that is the mystery which had been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, would dwell in believing Gentiles, and believing Gentiles would be the body of Christ. That was the mystery. We know that. It's been revealed to us. You can understand this. But it wasn't revealed to those in the Old Testament. So the content of the plan of the mystery, verse 6. The content that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. Gentiles and Jews in one body through the gospel of Christ Jesus. If a Jew believes in Jesus for his salvation today, he becomes part of the body of Christ, the church. Does that mean he's no longer a Jew? No, he's still a Jew. But his spiritual identity is not Israel. It is the church, the body of Christ. And if a Gentile gets saved today, what does he become part of? The church, the body of Christ. Jew and Gentile are the same. They are in the body of Christ together. That body Paul referred to in chapter 1, verse 23, the church which is his body. And in chapter 2, verses 14 through 19, we looked at this. The middle wall, the dividing wall, has been broken down between Jew and Gentile. It's been abolished. And now the two groups have been made into one new man. One new man, the church, the body of Christ, been reconciled both, chapter 2, verse 16, into one body. Both, verse 18, have access. And both, verse 19, are fellow citizens in the body of Christ. That's the content of the ministry. And here's how Paul says it in verse 6. Gentiles, along with Jews, are fellow heirs. Fellow heirs. What's he talking about? He's talking about the inheritance that we have observed back in chapter 1, verse 11, chapter 1, verse 14, and chapter 1, verse 18. That inheritance is what? We are joint heirs with Jesus everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to us. Everything that is true about Jesus is also who I am in Him. That is true for Gentiles who are fellow heirs in the body of Christ. And that is true for Jews who are fellow heirs in the body of Christ. It is true for both. In that, do Jews or Gentiles rank higher in the body of Christ? No, there's only one who ranks higher, and that's Jesus. Jews do not rank higher in the body of Christ. Now, they may have an understanding of Old Testament roots that many Gentiles do not have. But Gentile believers have those roots, even if they don't understand them. So, fellow heirs, it's a beautiful thing. All that is yours in Christ belongs to every believer in Christ. Say, well, no, that's not for me because I'm Jewish. No. Okay, that's not for me because I'm Ukrainian, or I'm Japanese, or I'm American, or I'm whatever. No, it is yours when you believe. And Paul says, fellow members of the body. Now, by the word members in verse 6, Paul means the same thing that he means in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13, Paul talks about the body of Christ, and that the body has, the physical body has many members. Okay? So don't take the word membership, the word member here, to mean membership in an organization. Member means like your hand is a member of your body. Your eyeball is a member of your body. Okay? You didn't vote, say, well, I'll vote whether my hand is qualified to be a member of my body. Your hand is part of you. Every believer is a member of the body of Christ. You are part of the body of Christ. That is what Paul is talking about, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile. And verse 6, we are fellow partakers or sharers or participants of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Sharers and participants. Everything in the gospel belongs to every believer who has been saved through the gospel. All of the benefits of Jesus' death belong to every believer. All of the benefits of Jesus' resurrection and ascension belong to every believer, not just to Jews or not just to Gentiles, but to every believer. This is the mystery that is now revealed to us, that all of these benefits are for the church, the body of Christ. God's plan in this age is not a country. God's plan in this age is not a nation. God's plan in this age is not a corporation or an organization or a business. God's plan in this age is His church, the body of Christ. And we just read a few moments ago in Colossians that it's only through the church that the preaching of the Word of God can happen. That is what Paul said in Colossians. The preaching of the Word of God doesn't happen in this age in some other way apart from the church. And I realize that statement has a lot of ramifications for a lot of people who are saying that they're preaching the Word of God. But when they're not connected to the church as the body of Christ, Paul would say, I don't know what you're preaching, but it's not the same thing I'm preaching. Because Paul's preaching dealt with the church, the foundation of the church. Now, there are lots of examples, we'll just look at a couple of them, of the mystery and how that worked in the Old Testament and how we see it revealed in the New Testament. For example, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, and many places throughout the Old Testament predicts that Gentiles will be blessed by God. Right? Genesis 12, 3, through Abraham, all of the nations will be blessed, won't they? Yeah. Did Abraham understand what that meant? Probably not. Did he understand how it would happen? Did David understand it? Did Isaiah understand it? But do you know what? You can understand it. Just look at the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7 says, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. That's Genesis 12:3. So in verse 14, Paul says, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. How did the blessing of Abraham come to the Gentiles? Through faith in Christ, the operation of the Holy Spirit. You being in the body of Christ says you have the blessing of Abraham. Wow. Now, does that make you Jewish? No. No. It just says Gentiles in the church have that blessing. And Paul is the one who revealed that. In the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, he says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant. Is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribe of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also make you a light of the nations." Does the Old Testament say that the Messiah, salvation, will come to the Gentiles? Yes, it does. Did Isaiah understand that when he wrote it? No. He didn't understand what that meant. But Paul, in Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 46, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first," that is to Jews first, "since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth.'" What is that? That's Isaiah 49:6. And that light to the Gentiles, Paul says, that's me. That's Barnabas and I. We're preaching this. And so they preached it. And verse 48, "When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." Wow. Many other passages, Hebrews 11, 39 and 40, the great Old Testament heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 39 says they didn't receive what was promised. Why? God was reserving something better for us. You know, sometimes those of the church age get a little envious of the way God provided and supernaturally worked for Abraham and made Abraham wealthy and all of that, and the way the Lord worked. But you know, you have things as a member of the body of Christ that Abraham could only dream about. He could only wish. He didn't have it yet. It was promised to him, but he didn't have it yet. And there is something better for us, and that will then be realized for both Old Testament believers and New Testament believers, the church, in the coming millennial kingdom. That's something better. But don't ever think that this makes you second class to Old Testament believers. Peter, in 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12, also said that Old Testament prophets, they looked into these things, they tried to understand them, but they couldn't. But these things are now revealed by the Holy Spirit through the apostles. So even Peter, Peter says at the end of 1 Peter, he learned this from the Apostle Paul. So Paul is the one. And in verse 7 now, Ephesians 3:7, Paul is the servant, the diaconia, the deacon of the mystery. He says, of which is the mystery, in verses 4 through 6, the mystery, I was made a minister, a servant, a diaconia, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me. Wow. Do you realize that to have a ministry is a gift of God's grace? Say, well, they keep telling me at church, I need to have a ministry. I need to get involved. You know what? It's a gift of God's grace. If you're not involved and active in ministry, you are rejecting part of the gift of God's grace that He gives to you. That's part of who you are in Christ. Say, well, I am who He says I am. And He says, you are a servant. Paul is a servant of this mystery, the unveiling of the church. And this mystery, this servanthood of mystery, was given to him through the working of God's power. The church, the body of Christ, is the display of God's power on this planet. It's the display of His power, and we'll see at the end of chapter 3, it's the display of His glory. Think of the most powerful thing you can think of. What is that? Tidal wave? Tornado? Nuclear bomb? What is it? Now listen. The church, the body of Christ, is more powerful than any atomic bomb. The church is more powerful than any tornado. It's more powerful than any tidal wave or earthquake. The church is more powerful than any virus. The church is the body of Christ, and as the body of Christ, the church is inseparable from Christ. It is part of Him, and all authority belongs to Jesus. The glory of God and the power of God show through the church more than they show through any sunrise or sunset. The glory and power of the church and the truth and reality of God and who He is and all that He is shows through you as the church more than all the stars of the heaven. And that is not different from what the Lord said to Abraham. And so for you to say, well, yeah, I'm saved and I'm part of the body of Christ, but I could never share my faith. I could never serve in a ministry. I could never do this. I could never do this. I could never do this. Well, do you know what that is? That's just unbelief. You're not believing who you are in Christ. And part of who you are in Christ is you are His church. You're His church. Say, well, no, I just want it to be about me and nobody else but me. And it's all about me. And, you know, I know I'm going to heaven when I die, but I don't want to hear all of this. Okay. But do you know what? If you're saved, you're part of it, whether you want it to be all about you or not. You're going to find out it's not about you. It's not. It's about the body. The gospel, yes, it must be believed personally and individually. But the results of it are not individualistic. The results of the gospel are you are part of the family of God. You're part of the body of Christ. And so, those who are saved, rejoice today. I get to be part of the body of Christ. That's an amazing miracle. I get to be part of the body of Christ forever. Forever. And if you're not, please understand, Jesus' death was in payment for your sins. Jesus' death accomplished it all for you. Paid the price in full. Paid the price for everything that separated you from God. Jesus was separated himself from his Father so that you would not have to be. Jesus died the death that brings death its death. But Jesus' resurrection, everything in his resurrection is for you too. To grant you eternal life. To give it to you. He's alive. And Jesus' ascension is for you too. Because at the right hand of God the Father, he has all authority given to him in heaven and on earth. And he gives it to you when you believe. Believe, trust in Jesus as your Savior. Your sins will be forgiven. You will have eternal life, and you will be part of the body of Christ, the family of God. We'd love to welcome you into that family. And so if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, maybe even if you're watching in today, write to us, call us, send us a message of some kind, or tell someone so that we can know and welcome you here. And we certainly do trust that at some point when the restrictions are lifted and we are permitted to be together as a whole group again for worship, that you will be among us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, now I pray this upon your people. I pray, Lord, that your people will know the riches and the goodness of being part of the family of God, the body of Christ. I pray, Father, that you will, by your Holy Spirit, create a great joining of your people today, even though they can't be together physically, that somehow there would be an awareness that we are one and we are the body of Christ. Father, I pray that the power of Christ residing in his body will be known and seen and revealed. Lord, I pray for your provision and protection upon every one of the body of Christ today. Lord, may they know your power, your authority. May they know who they are and what they have in Christ. May the fruit of the Spirit be enjoyed by each one. May healing be enjoyed. May all of your provision be enjoyed, whether it is in terms of finances or food or relationships or whatever it is, Lord, that they might know that in Christ they have the fullness of all that is yours. So, Lord, may they look to you in this, trust you, believe you. May they believe that these things are true. And as we go now, we go in the grace and in the power of the Lord, who has given us these things, all to the praise of the glory of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.